December the 4th. No, it's December the 5th, 2014. In the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California, the United States of America, enter the word apologetics, the biblical alternative. I'm going to define the church here in 2014 before we move on in. Listen, 25 days before Christmas, and I want to define the church in its right position. Hi, this is Pastor John, your internet pastor. You may not think so. I'm sorry for being outraged at my disposition of black men being killed in this country, but I believe it needs to stop. I saw an article this morning on the news about the LAPD out there in the Foothill Division slamming some white gal down to the concrete for nothing. For nothing, literally. Man, lawsuits. Man, why do we have nincompoops riding around in black and white units doing that? But I don't want to talk about that, okay? Okay. In a world of changing definitions, we must have an isolated definition of what it means to be called by the name Christian. Because I use bad language sometimes, and I know that's not right. God forgive me. I hope you forgive me. I hope that it doesn't offend you. But I get upset. I'm human. I'm real. I lose it sometimes. I'm apologizing about it. I'm 70 years old. Don't I have a right to get a little outraged sometimes? Yeah. Theme music from a record called I Want to Rock With You. And so I want to rock with you in this way. There's no escape. In the spell you have made, yeah, in my heart, yeah. What I'd like to do, I'd like to talk with you about that. I'd like to define what Christianity is all about, right? Because if I do that, if I define it within its proper context, well, listen to it this way. More than 2,000 years have passed from the time that Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is an explanative, it's a book that explains how the church first began to, become this metamorphosis, become this group of individuals, how it homogenized into world societies. True biblical Christianity, our brothers who lived so many years ago, were first called Christians because of that special quality of life that they lived. Okay? We see it when they were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I don't know whether you've ever looked at the book of Acts. Let me go there. I have my Bible open in front of me. You may be saying, oh, Pastor John, you're going back to old ways. Nah, my ways. I just don't do it man's way anymore. I want you to get that. If you don't get anything that I've ever taught you, stop doing God man's way. Do God in the way that God would want you to do it. Now look what it says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that after an entire year, they met with the church. They taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So in Antioch, in this antiquated ancient town and city, and there were two Antiochs. So you got to get the right one. See? So they were first called Christians there. Today we must ask this question. What is it that made the difference in the lives of these particular individuals? Was there a special quality that stood out in their lives that actually set them apart from all the rest of the people in that day and age? Was it their denomination? Was it their pastor's belief system? Was it what they refused to do? Did they drink alcohol? Did they participate with the artisans' communicative imagination of the day? What made them Christians? Being called Christians must have carried with it a certain intention or purpose, and that's what we want to look at. So, I'm going to look at my content. First of all, if my witness as a believer is not believable, What good am I? See, and when I talk to you on these webcasts, when I tell you that it's not godly to do this and that, and you can listen to all my messages, you can listen to, man, the webcast, you can listen to what I've said, and you can say, John Coleman is out of his mind. John Coleman is a tweak. Pastor John has lost his mind because he no longer pastors the church. He no longer depends upon the church. No, I depend upon God. And you know what, guys, I got to share something with you. It is rough. It is rough. I won't get into the idiosyncrasies of my life right now, but it's difficult financially for me to make it month to month. I'm always ending up with nothing. And, you know, it's kind of a weird deal because, you know, I'm just like everybody else. I'm living from month to month. I don't have any life insurance to live off of. I don't have any endowments. I don't have any IRAs, anything like that. No. So, I know by what I am, not by what I do. That's how you come to figuring out who you are. See, if I cannot define who I am by how I live and by what my life means, why am I doing this work in the first place? These questions ought to haunt you as you seek to give a sure purpose for your Christian experience. I am known by what I am, not by what I do. What I do is what I want you to know me by. You see? See, because I'm hiding out on the inside. Who I am predisposes what I do. Listen to me. See, the problem with listening to PJ is this. I'm not going to talk to you the way the soothsayers talk to you in the churches. Some of my philosophy students going out to try to step in churches and get them to talk. I got one student, Devante. He went to a church and bless his little heart. He went there and the Bible teacher tried to give him the true auspices of what's going on in the church. And my goodness, if I were pastoring a church and one of my teachers gave this kind of explanation for the church, I'd fire him off the staff. That's how bad church has gotten. That's why I give assignment to my philosophy students in the world religions class to go into a church and to ask three or four simple basic questions. You find out what those people are all about. Now, listen, without being so philosophical, allow me to bring this simple word into full content. I am not a believer because my pastor states that to me. Rather, I am what I am because of who he is in me. Do you get it? Do you get it? Who he is living his life out through me. God is living his life out through me. If I tell you that I love everybody and I haven't met everybody, that means everybody that I come in contact with, potentially, I am to love them, all right? Because God has commanded it to be so. Only a Christian can live that way. A person that is a non-Christian may try, but he cannot really say that he loves. Let me give you a perfect example. My plumber came by and did a plumbing job on the house yesterday. And this is for real. I got to tell you this. This is for real. He came by and he was speaking about his wife and the new child that he has since the last time he was here. And he said, John, I'm miserable. I'm miserable in that thing. And I said, why are you in a relationship that you remain miserable? He said, you tell me. And I said, you're pretending to be happy when you're not. I said, that's not who you are. Why don't you live the way he said? How do I do that, John? Can you believe a grown man, 45 years old, said that to me? How can I live to be happy? You just do it. Live who you are and stop living someone else's life. So it's not about what my pastor says. It's not what he is doing in me. It is what God is doing in me. The same Jesus Christ that has called me to be a unique person whom Christ loves and lives in wants me to exercise that life out, and so other people can see that. That's how you're to see yourself. Therefore, I identify with all that Jesus does. When Jesus says, love those that despitefully use you. Yeah, I know a cop gonna slam you down, slam your face. Love them. You can if Christ is in your heart. If not, you want to shoot somebody. I am different from the worldly sinful society that I am a part of and a vital part of, because it's important that I become a vital part of the society that I live in. I am alive, but another that is alive lives within my body. Okay? Living in me. That's it. Note the way that Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified in Christ. In other words, we know that Christ was put on a cross on Calvary, right? Yes, he was put on a cross on Calvary. But Paul writes and he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. See, when you see PJ, Pastor John, your internet pastor, when my students see me, they see a shell of a man. But the man that I've become is a man that God has created me to be over the years. And I'm changing constantly. You know, it says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, I'll come back to Galatians 2:20. It says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. Now, you know, you're looking at your world from the perspective that God gave you. I'm not looking at the world from the perspective of minuscule. I don't like that word. I'm not looking at the world through the eyes of someone that has no hope. I have hope in a God that is alive now. And I have this hope that this God wants to unite with my spirit sometimes in eternity. I know that in my heart of hearts, that after I live, that my life is not over. Now, let me go back to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. As Christ died on Calvary, so I've died to myself. I live unto God. Paul goes on and he says, and it is no longer I who live. See, he's talking about the person that you see in me. And then he continues and says, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, as you see me living in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, I'm living by the power that he's given me to live it by, not by the power that you've given me, only by the power that he has given me, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Christ died for me on Calvary. Now, if he didn't die for you, then you aren't living for him. That's all right. You are not living for him. Continue to live for whomever you're living for. If you're living for yourself, if you're living for the spirit of the age, whatever it is, do it. But in defining Christianity, it is not what you do, it is who you are. I don't know how I can make this so visible to you. So the conclusion of the whole thing, all right, wait a minute, let me say this. Therefore, my identification is uniquely tied in with that of Jesus Christ. I am identified with him. You can know that I am his creation. Okay, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. This is the creation that the Apostle Paul was speaking about in that text. He says, he and I have a special union. That's what it means to be a Christian. And let me tell you, because I don't have to be all day with this, This union is to be lived out day to day, day by day, every day. I sound like, I respond like, I react like him in as many ways as possible. And that is how I define who I am. When I see my neighbor walking down the street, this guy, he's a little baddie off of his rocker and everything. But when I greet him and when I talk with him, I love him. He may be riding down the street with his pants half down and his butt out. I still talk with him like he's a human being. Though I hear him talking out in the front yard now, talking to himself, I love him with the same amount of love that I see everybody. So I would ask that every person that hears this webcast come into contact with and realize the importance of this experience that is wholly mine, because it can be wholly, wholly, wholly yours. I am not ashamed of living this life, for it tells me in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? And the gospel means the good news, or the proclamation that God has sent his son into the world to die for the sins of us that want to believe in the one monotheistic God. And for those of you that believe in the atheistic point of view, because the world has given you a bad modus operandi, continue to come to the website. Maybe something will happen. But me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation. I just heard Sade on Pandora singing about she's looking for salvation, looking for some dude to give her salvation sexually. Now, that ain't what I'm talking about. You can get that every time you have a human orgasm. But that is not eternal salvation, my friend. That's flesh. That's, in the Greek, it's called sarkos. All right? God is a power of salvation to everyone who believes. You see, you have to believe. And what does St. Anselm say about that? I believe in order to understand. That's what he said. To the Jews first, and also to the Greek. In other words, the Jews had this great, great attribute given to them, and then to all the Gentiles. So every people, everywhere on the planet, can float in this particular world religion. So we are defined with Jesus Christ as we display intent, content, and identification. And these three brings us to a solid conclusion. We live out the reality of all that I have just stated. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I guess that's all I have time for, just 17 minutes and 9 seconds. But it's been a great, great, great December the 5th. 20 more days to Christmas. Hold on to your wallets. I don't have a wallet anymore. The plumber just took all my everything money. But, you know, what can I say? I'm grateful to God for it. Hey, define, keep the true Christ in Christmas, will you? Okay? Because all this commercialism and all that kind of stuff, thank you for allowing me to define who I am for you, defining the church. This is Pastor John in Los Angeles saying, whatever you do, stand to the word. God bless. I'll talk to you real soon, okay? Let's listen to some music. Bye-bye.